Even with all the hoopla today about a certain Super Bowl game this afternoon, we are still here in the middle of the Epiphany season. It's that time when we focus on the life of Christ as he begins his ministry, as he reveals himself to the world, to those who would follow him. The readings on Sundays in Epiphany follow the course of Jesus' early days, his ministry, his baptism, calling the disciples, and today's first public interaction as he taught in the synagogue. Tomorrow, February 2nd, is a day in the church year where we have a holiday, a holy day, but it is one that few observe. But it is a day that follows chronologically from the birth of Christ. Tomorrow is 40 days after the birth of Christ. Tomorrow on the church calendar is known as the Presentation of Our Lord. It is the day also known as Candlemas, the day in which the church would historically bless the candles used in its worship, candles that revealed Christ as the light to the world. St. Luke records Mary and Joseph as going to observing the Jewish law. And the Jewish law required that for the firstborn son of the family, that firstborn son was considered to belong to God. And the parents, in a way, had to buy back the son from God by going 40 days after his birth to the temple. And at the temple, they would offer a sacrifice to God, a sacrifice of either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. On that same day, the mother would be ritually purified. Now, when Jesus was presented at the temple, there was an old man who had been waiting there many years for the consolation of Israel. His name was Simeon. And when he saw Jesus, he picked up Jesus and he sang a song that the church continues to sing today in our communion liturgy. Simeon sang these words, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and to the glory of your people, Israel." The words of Simeon fit well within the season of Epiphany, the season of learning who is this babe who was born in Bethlehem and what has he come to do. Epiphany is that time of revelation, of Christ leaving behind Nazareth and his family and going out into the world to reveal who he is. Now this year our readings are coming primarily from the Gospel of Mark, a gospel who portrays Jesus differently from the way that Matthew and Luke wrote their gospels. Mark's gospel is a Roman gospel, written in Rome for Roman readers. He explains then Jewish customs. He translates Aramaic words to Roman readers who understood little, if anything, about that area of Palestine that was way off to the east, an area that few had heard of, let alone even thought of ever visiting. And Mark has a special emphasis in his gospel based upon being written for Roman readers. And that was the idea of persecution, of martyrdom, subjects of great concern to Roman believers who were few in number and in whose faith the average Roman understood very little. So when you read the Gospel of Mark, you notice that at the beginning that there is no record of any genealogy of Jesus. There's no story of his birth. There's nothing mentioned about his childhood. Instead, it's an introduction of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the story of Mark begins with John the Baptist and Jesus going out to be baptized. Mark leads his readers through the gospel at one point where the followers of Christ proclaim to him, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ." And at the end of the book, of all people, a Roman centurion proclaims as he witnesses the crucifixion that truly this man was the Son of God. Mark portrays Jesus as wanting to keep his identity secret from people, hidden until the end of his life when people would see him for who he was as he was hanging on the cross. That desire to keep his life hidden is evident today, even in the story we hear from the first chapter of Mark. With his new followers in tow, Jesus makes his way then from Nazareth over through the Galilee region into Capernaum, a town on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And in that synagogue, he begins to teach. The worshipers are amazed at what they hear. What was so different about what Jesus was saying? Read the Gospel of Mark, and you'll notice how often Mark describes people as being amazed. He uses that term at least 8 times when they interact with Jesus. But that day, Jesus' teaching was unlike any other person, other rabbi or scribe that they had heard. Jesus declared the text and the Word of God like a prophet, instead of like a scribe, of scribes that were often known for quibbling about various traditions and what everything meant. Jesus was a breath of fresh air to those people in that synagogue that day as he spoke in a way that they could understand God and the texts. And that's why he spoke as someone who had authority, like someone who knew what he was doing. But the excitement the people had that day as they listened to Jesus and recognized his great authority was not an excitement and sense of authority that lasted for very long. As you continue to read through the Gospel of Mark in the next chapter, or chapter 4 is where you hear of Jesus' family coming from Nazareth looking for Jesus. They're looking for Jesus because they are confused and concerned about what he is doing. They want to take him home. In chapter 5, there is the event where Jesus has gone over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now, the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee was where Gentiles lived. There were very few Jewish people living on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And that is where Jesus encounters a man who is filled with many, many, many demons. And so Jesus heals that man by casting those demons out of him and into 2,000 pigs, and those pigs go and drown themselves in the Sea of Galilee. But those people were not impressed by what Jesus had done, because those Gentiles, those pigs, were a source of their economic livelihood, and the last thing they needed was someone to come along and destroy their economic livelihood. And so they asked Jesus to leave. Finally, in chapter 6, we go back to Nazareth, where Jesus has gone to his hometown to preach and to teach, as he has been doing in other regions. And what does he encounter there? He doesn't encounter a bunch of people who are amazed and express great strength in his authority. Instead, they are quibbling among themselves, saying, "This is Joseph's son. How can he be doing what he's doing?" And so Jesus finds very little faith there among the people and does very few miracles. And finally, we know Jesus' interactions with the religious authorities. With the religious authorities, Jesus had no authority whatsoever. These different groups of people are examples of how, even today, we react to authority. From respecting it to rejecting it, from accepting it to doubting it. People who have authority often lead other people to resent it when they abuse authority, to question and to doubt other people who have authority. In a way, we all wish that we were free to do as we would like to do without someone coming along and saying, "No, this is how you are supposed to behave. This is how you are supposed to do something." Yet our challenges with authority are not anything new. Look back at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God tells them, "Don't eat of that tree, the tree of knowledge." And what do? The tree of life. They eat from anyway. Since then, we have not respected human authority the way that we should, nor have we respected God's authority. The corruption of sin has turned our hearts away from God and made us rebellious to the point of us making ourselves our own authorities. Those 10 commandments that we should be following, well, we make our own. We make better ones. We make ones that we like. They're a little bit easier to follow, ones that are more to our liking. And all we do is further alienate ourselves from God. And we begin to wonder who can bring us back to God. The worshipers in the synagogue that morning were amazed a second time, though, at the authority of Jesus. When he was done speaking, Jesus cast a demon out of a man. And Mark gives a critical detail in that event. He provides the text of a brief exchange between the demon and Jesus. Now, the worshipers knew Jesus as some man who had come along from Nazareth as a speaker. Learning to pay attention. I suppose if this were years ago, you would have had the gray fuzzy screen on television with the technical difficulty. This picture up there. Sorry about that. Make certain that it doesn't happen again. So we have Jesus in the synagogue, and he shows his authority a second time. The second time happens when he casts a demon out of a man. Now, when he does this, there's a small exchange between Jesus and the demon that Mark records for us. The worshipers have been listening to Jesus, and they're amazed at him because he speaks like a prophet with authority, but they know him primarily as a man who has come from Nazareth. The demon, though, has a much greater understanding of who this Jesus is. The demon gets straight to the point, and he says to Jesus, "What do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us?" These questions aren't the kind that you would ask any itinerant rabbi or teacher who's making the rounds around Galilee. No, the demon knows who Jesus is, and he says point blank, "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And here's a great scene. You have a crowd of people who are amazed at Jesus, a teacher like any other, but you have one person in there, one demon who recognizes Jesus for who he is, a man having some kind of divine origin, who has the power to destroy that demon. The visitor to that synagogue that worshiped that day was not just an ordinary rabbi, but that man was God himself. But Jesus doesn't want the people to know that. It's not the time for them to know, so he tells the demon to be quiet, literally to muzzle himself, almost a muzzle like you would put on a dog. Mark portrays Jesus as slowly revealing his identity, but doing so while he's struggling with demonic powers that are seeking to derail him from his appointed mission. So Jesus sends the demon out of the man, who not only leaves quietly, and again the people are amazed. Jesus speaks with authority. He also acts with authority, freeing people from demons, freeing them so that the demons are told to go and they obey him. Mark wanted his readers then to know, and he wants you to know today, that Jesus is the one person uniquely authorized, empowered, commissioned to bring about the reign of the kingdom of God. And it's a kingdom that is unlike any other kingdom. Before his death, the religious authorities were tauntingly asking Jesus, "By what authority are you doing what you are doing?" Jesus knew that authority came from God, but he realized that nobody would understand that. We have challenges with authority, whether we abuse it or abhor it, but Jesus uses his authority perfectly, in only the way that he could. John records him as saying, "I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to pick it up again." He had the authority to go down to the cross and to lay down his life, not as a victim of bad circumstances, but as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, washed away our sins, and then he took up his life again. Mark records the worshipers in the synagogue that day as amazed and in awe of Jesus' authority. That authority is still with us today. Notice in the hymnal on page 203, the liturgy that we just used this morning, that when the pastor speaks the words of absolution, the word authority is in there. The pastor speaks by the authority of Christ. Sinful human beings are prone to abuse authority. Christ uses authority to forgive people and to build up his kingdom. I wonder if we should share in that amazement as those worshipers in the synagogue did. God, through Christ, is no longer condemning us, but instead is forgiving us. He is not judging us for our sins, but he is forgiving us for our abuses. That judgment and abuse of authority and all of our other sins were laid on Christ when he was on the cross. Instead, the authority of Christ is being used to forgive you of your sins, to renew you, and to keep you in the true faith. That babe born in Bethlehem so many years ago has now started his ministry. He has the authority from God to build up his kingdom, and he does so not with might or with power, but with forgiveness of sins and restoration back to God. Forgiveness in the place of condemnation is amazing. God, through Christ, uses his authority to forgive instead of to condemn. My hope is that throughout all of our lives, we always have an amazement, a sense of amazement at God's grace towards us, especially as we gather here, week after week, to be amazed at God's love again and again as it is given to us here in his word and in his supper. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated for the prayers.